Please open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. The book of Revelation, chapter 12. And I would like to begin this afternoon by reading all 17 verses. Revelation, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a chapter. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please bless us and encourage us now as we study your word. I pray that the things written here would become clear to us. Pray that your Holy Spirit would grant to us that precious gift of illumination. Lord, please help us to concentrate, and please fill our hearts with joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In my devotions, I've been reading through the book of Revelation. And when I came to the end of chapter 6, where there is a description of what are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, I remember thinking, this sounds a lot like 2020. We've had wars, famines, economic crises, and pestilence, a worldwide plague that's taken the lives of about 1.5 million people so far. I think you'd agree that this year has had a bit of an end times feel about it, if I can put it that way. Now, I'm not sure if the thought occurred to me then or later on in my reading through Revelation, but given the year that we've had, and to do something a bit different, I had the idea of bringing my Christmas series from the book of Revelation. And that's what I've decided to do. I've called this series Christmas in the Apocalypse. And for the next three Sundays, and then for our Christmas Eve service, I'm going to bring some sermons from the book of Revelation. We're going to begin with a text in Revelation chapter 12. We'll look at this today and next Sunday as well. When we think of Christmas, we think of particular people at a particular location, at a particular point in history, and we think about a particular series of historical events. We focus in on Joseph and Mary in a stable in Bethlehem when Herod the Great was king of the Jews and Augustus was the Caesar. We think of the nativity scene, and we have it here on the wall behind me today. And we think of some shepherds and of some angels as well. We think of the events that took place on that one famous night. Or perhaps we go back a bit to the Annunciation and follow the narrative through to Jesus' birth and then to the visit of the wise men. And it's good to focus in on these people, places, and events. That's what we have recorded for us in God's Word in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. But we also have to recognize that there was a bigger story unfolding when Jesus was born. It was part of a larger narrative, a story involving everyone and everything, a story involving God and the devil and all of humanity. I love this chapter in the book of Revelation that we've just read. I am totally fascinated by the imagery. This pregnant woman in the sky with a crown of stars on her head, clothed with the sun, standing on the moon. Then this terrifying, vicious, seven-headed dragon. Who doesn't love a dragon? I'm fascinated by the imagery and by the scale of the drama that is being played out. What's described in these verses is of cosmic proportions. This is that larger story. And in the first part, in the first scene, we have the Christmas story. This is what we're going to consider in our message today, as well as next Lord's Day. I've called this two-part sermon Cosmic Christmas, and I'm going to reread our text, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Please follow along as I read and see if you can visualize what's described here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, I've organized our study of this passage under four headings. We're going to work through the first two today and the remaining two next Lord's Day. It's a very simple outline. Number one, the woman. Number two, the dragon. Number three, the child. Number four, the drama. The woman, the dragon, the child, the drama. As I'm sure you know, much of the material in the book of Revelation describes events that have not yet come to pass. The Lord Jesus gave John a revelation of what is to come. Much of it details the judgments that will be poured out on the earth, culminating in the glorious return of Jesus Christ. But chapter 12 is somewhat different in that John is given a vision not just of what is to come, but of almost the whole sweep of redemptive history. It's as if the curtain is pulled back and John is shown something of the great conflict between God and Satan that has been going on since the beginning. In a way, this vision provides John and his readers with the wider context in which these future events take place, the judgments that are described and the great conflagration at the end of the age. In the words of one author, these events are merely the outworking of a conflict between God and Satan that has lasted throughout history since Satan's fall. So that's how we need to see and understand this chapter, and especially these first five verses. And so let's go straight to the first character we meet, and that is the woman. Now, as the Lord was revealing things to John, showing him various scenes that describe what is to come, John sees what he calls a great wonder in heaven. The word great indicates the size or the scale of this wonder. It was very big. The word heaven indicates where it was. It was above him. Some think this wonder was in the sky where the clouds are. The Greek word can refer to that. Some think it was in heaven. I tend to think it was in the sky, but it doesn't really matter. This great wonder is a woman, and she's heavily pregnant. John saw a big pregnant woman in the sky. In fact, she's in labor, and she's crying out in pain. And the question is, who is she? Roman Catholic theologians will tell you that she is the Virgin Mary. And some Protestants take this view as well. We can see why they interpret the text this way, and I don't want to spoil it for you, but this woman gives birth to the Messiah, to Jesus. So you can see how they make the connection. If you're familiar with representations of the Virgin Mary, it's not uncommon to see her represented wearing a crown of 12 stars. Or to have 12 stars surrounding her head. There is a famous picture in the National Gallery in London by the great Spanish master Diego Velázquez that represents Mary this way, with 12 stars surrounding her head and with the moon under her feet, straight from this text in Revelation. You will also see representations with rays of light projecting out from behind her. Again, that comes from this picture of a woman clothed with the sun. A different interpretation has been presented by evangelical and reform scholars over the centuries. They identify the woman as the church. And they base their interpretation on what follows in the chapter. The dragon's attempts to persecute the woman. That speaks of the devil's attempts to persecute Christians throughout history, in their view. There are yet others who see the woman as representing the people of God in all ages, in the Old Testament and the New. So who's right? Who is she? Well, to answer this question, we need first of all to consider the context. And by this I mean the immediate context, the textual context. Notice again the first part of verse 1. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." The key is in the word wonder. It's the Greek word semion, which means a sign. And most of the time this word occurs in the New Testament, it is translated by the English word sign. This is key to understanding this portion of Scripture. What John saw was a sign, and signs point to things, or they represent things. When we have the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup are signs. They point to something else. They symbolize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this woman was a sign, a symbol. She represented someone or something else. We understand how symbols work. Next, we need to consider the imagery. We need to look at the woman and consider her appearance, consider the description of her. It's an incredible picture. Can you imagine what John saw? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Wow. If this woman is a sign, then what does her appearance What does this imagery signify? What do these details mean? Are we left to come up with our own explanation? Well, the sun represents this, and the moon under her feet means something else, and, well, the crown of stars is a symbol of something else. Is that the kind of hermeneutics our Lord expects us to employ here? Is that what the Lord requires his people to do when they read this, sort of come up with their own explanation? Or could it be that in giving John this sign, the Lord was drawing upon or referencing things that he had revealed beforehand? Could it be that the Lord expected John and his readers to recognize what this imagery represented, that it wasn't really much of a mystery at all? Well, I think that's exactly the case. And I think this imagery tells us exactly who this woman represents. And we could stop here in our study and move to the next point. There is only one place in the scripture where we have this combination of the sun, moon, and stars used as symbols. And furthermore, it's where we see how the number 12 comes into it. I'm speaking, of course, of Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 to 11, which his father Jacob interpreted. You can turn there if you like, or listen as I read. Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 says, "And he," that's Joseph, "dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." In Joseph's dream, the sun and the moon represented his parents, Jacob and Rachel, and the stars represented his brothers, and they understood that. Jacob recognized what these symbols spoke of, and he wasn't super pleased about it at the time, but he paid attention to it. He took it to heart. He observed the saying, the text says. The sun, moon, and stars represented the progenitors of the nation of Israel. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his sons, who were the fathers of the 12 tribes. This is the symbolism that we see again in Revelation chapter 12. This is what the Lord was pointing John and his readers to by using this imagery, and I'd imagine John's readers from a Jewish background would have instantly recognized it, immediately picked up on the reference. This imagery strongly suggests that this woman represents the nation of Israel. But let's press on a bit further. Let's consider her child. We won't spend too long on this because we'll come to it next week. In verse 5, the woman gives birth, and her baby is described this way: a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. What an amazing person this must be. One who will rule all nations, the whole world, with a rod of iron. Who could this be? Have we heard this expression before? Well, again, there is a reference here to something that God had already revealed. John would have recognized it immediately, as would his original readers if they were familiar with the Psalms. With the psalm we opened our service with today, Psalm 2, verses 7 to 9. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, the goyim, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." In other words, the whole world. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Her child is this ruler, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Son of God. And through which nation did he come? Through the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ was an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ was born a Jew. And this is yet further evidence that points to the woman in this vision being a symbol of the nation of Israel. And then finally, this becomes even more apparent when we consider some Old Testament texts. And I've put a selection of references there in the outline. And in each one, the nation of Israel is represented by or likened to a woman in travail. A woman experiencing birth pains. I'll read just a couple of these. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. And then Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 31. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion. All of these verses listed in the outline and others show that this was a common figure of speech. It was not at all unusual for the scripture writers to employ this metaphor to describe or represent the nation, and so to interpret the sign of the woman this way in our text in Revelation chapter 12 is entirely in keeping with the rest of scripture. So we've established that the woman represents the nation of Israel, and that brings us then to the dragon. Did you know there are dragons in the Bible, huh? The dragon, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Again, we have this word semion. John speaks of another wonder, another sign. This dragon is a symbol or a picture of someone or something else. And so we have to ask, who or what is he? And in this case, this is a very easy question to answer because John tells us, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. The devil, Satan, is represented by this dragon, that old serpent who was way back there in the Garden of Eden. And how is he described? What's the significance of representing him this way? Why this very vivid picture? Why a dragon? And why a red dragon? Why not a green one? Or a golden one? Or a pink one? You ever thought about that? Why a red dragon? Well, as with the first sign, the woman and her appearance, so it is when it comes to this second sign, we have imagery that is drawn from the Old Testament. And there are certain creatures mentioned in the Old Testament that are difficult for us to identify today. I've put their names and the references in the outline. Some of these were land animals and some were found in the sea. They were large, formidable creatures. In some contexts, the Hebrew words might be referring to whales or maybe even to dinosaurs. There are some who argue that the behemoth, described in Job chapter 40, is a hippopotamus or an elephant, but I'm not sure about that. Neither of those animals have a tail like a cedar tree. And you can go to the Answers in Genesis website. We'll probably talk to Brother Gary about that. I'm sure he could give you plenty of information about those creatures in the Old Testament. The references to dragons who lived in the water might be references to crocodiles. We know all about crocodiles. We know that there were crocodiles that lived in the Nile River. There still are today. Whatever these creatures were, they were perceived as being dangerous, threatening, the stuff of nightmares. This is why we see in the Old Testament that Israel's enemies were sometimes likened to these creatures. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3, Pharaoh is called the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers. I reckon that's got to be a great big crocodile. We read a similar thing in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. Given the references to these creatures in the Old Testament and their place in the Jewish imagination, it makes sense that the Lord would portray Satan this way, in this context. What other creature would be better suited than this? Now, John tells us that this dragon is red in colour, but probably not red like some of the cars out there in the car park. And there is nothing satanic about having a red car. The Greek word is pyros, from the word pur, meaning fire. The dragon is flame-coloured. And again, how appropriate. This colour speaks of his murderous rage against God. It speaks of his bloodlust. Satan is a murderer from the beginning, we're told. But that's not all. There is more to this description, and this is where we could really disappear down a rabbit hole. Verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." So a 7-headed dragon with horns and crowns. Now this is imagery drawn from Daniel chapter 7, and I've put the references in the outline. We see it again in Revelation chapter 13 verse 1 and chapter 17 verses 9 and 10. Now in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 17, this imagery is interpreted for us. And we're not left to our own devices to try and figure out the symbolism. Praise the Lord for that. Heads, horns and crowns represent earthly powers. That is, kings, kingdoms and empires. Listen to Daniel chapter 7 verses 23 and 24. Now this is talking about something different to what we have in our text, but the same imagery is employed. "And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first and shall subdue 3 kings." Then listen to what's written in Revelation chapter 17 verses 9 and 10. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen and 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh he must continue a short space." Verse 12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Now I'm not going to get into the specifics of these two prophecies. The point is simply to demonstrate that this imagery, heads, horns and crowns, represents kings and kingdoms. It represents earthly powers. That the dragon here in Revelation 12 has these heads and horns and crowns shows that Satan is behind the earthly powers that are opposed to God and his plan. He uses rulers and nations in his war against God, in his attempts to frustrate God's will for this world. And we can think of examples of this in the Bible, can't we? Think of the kings and nations that attempted to destroy the nation of Israel. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Haman and the Persians, the Philistines and the Assyrians. Yes, these were earthly powers, human leaders, nations of men, but behind them and their murderous intentions was the devil. It was Satan trying to cut off the seed through which Messiah would come. It was Satan trying to blot out God's revelation of himself and his will that he had entrusted to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This imagery reminds us that Satan is the prince of this world. Satan rules in the hearts of men and women who don't know Christ, even if they don't recognize his rule or believe he even exists. They do his bidding. They are under his dominion. And brothers and sisters, that's what Christmas is about. God, through his Son, the seed of the woman, destroying Satan's rule, shattering his dominion. This child, who we'll look at in more detail next week, is the warrior king who comes to slay the dragon, to overthrow the kingdom of darkness and defeat the devil finally and forever. Now today, if you know this King Jesus, If you have trusted in him as your one and only Saviour, then Satan's hold over your life has been broken. You don't belong to him anymore. You don't have to live the way that he wants you to live. You don't have to stagger around in the darkness of sin. You're free to walk in the light. You belong to Jesus. You are a member of his kingdom, a kingdom that is characterized by righteousness, by peace, and by joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, as we study this text, as we think about Christmas in cosmic terms, may our hearts and minds be drawn to Jesus, to our Saviour, our King. May we rejoice in him and give thanks for what he has done. Amen.